One of the church Bibles, it's on page 941. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
To read from Genesis 17 and verses 15 to 27. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I'll make him into a great nation. But I'll establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, sometimes life seems impossible, doesn't it? The obstacles are too big or the thorns too sharp. You've probably heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She's a Christian and she had an accident and she's a quadriplegic. And some days she says when she gets out of bed, she prays and she says, "Lord, I can't do this anymore." Or, "I can't do quadriplegia today." Now, of course, we don't need a serious accident to bring us to these "I can't do" moments. It can happen at work. "I can't do this anymore." It can happen at home. "I can't handle this anymore." It can happen when you're scrolling online. "This is just too much." Today, we're back in Genesis 17, and it's a beautiful chapter because God is ministering to a believing couple who have been brought to an end of themselves. God promised offspring, but nothing happened. In chapter 16, they took matters into their own hands. It seemed right at the time and in keeping with God's purposes, but it wasn't God's way. They ran ahead, and it all went pear-shaped. So now 13 years since that incident. 13 years have bypassed. And now, when they think about offspring, well, now it's definitely, "I can't do this." They're old. Romans 4 says, Abraham saw that their situation is as good as dead, humanly speaking, that is. Buckley's a nun, no chance. "We can't do this." But what this chapter shows is that God can. And throughout the chapter, God elevates Abraham and Sarah's faith to focus on God and what God will do. Today, we particularly look at verses 15 to 27, and there we see how God will bring life out of this impossible situation. Remember the saying, "Man's extremity is God's opportunity"? Our God is big enough to meet every circumstance. That's why Joni Erickson Tada does get out of bed every morning. It's why the Apostle Paul said with his thorn, "Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest on me." It's why Abraham here doesn't despair. He falls down in worship, trusts God, and then the whole household is circumcised. And it's why you can take another step in your Christian journey. The point this morning, in a nutshell, we can trust God, who will overcome the impossible to bring life to his people. The first thing we see in this text this morning, God Almighty will overcome. So boys and girls, you might remember Well, you probably won't remember the Hebrew, but the Hebrew is El Shaddai. But do you remember what El Shaddai means? God Almighty. Earlier in Genesis, we had El Elyon, God Most High. Now we've got El Shaddai, God Almighty. The root of the Hebrew sort of can trace back to the shaking of a mountain. So in relation to God, we are to think power. And this name seems to come up a lot when God's people are hard-pressed. So in your Bible reading, watch out for it. When God's people are hard-pressed, this name often comes up. And so it's this great and awesome God that stands behind everything in this chapter. And now in verse 15, he says, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I'll give you a son by her. I'll bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Can you imagine receiving those words? If you're in Abraham and Sarah's shoes, you receive those words from God. Staggering words. You know, it's the desert's going to become an oasis. The wooden spooners are going to become premiership winners. This is a massive turnaround. The name Sarai changes to Sarah. Both actually mean princess. But the slight update reinforces the meaning. Royalty will come from her. And notice how specific this promise is. Previously, God promised Abram offspring. And it was implied, based on monogamous marriage, was implied that that offspring would come from Abram and Sarah. Now, after the Hagar incident, it's very, very explicit. Elderly Sarah will bear a son. I will give you a son by her, verse 16. So you see, God Almighty, El Shaddai, nothing too hard for the Lord. Remember what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Do you remember that in your daily situations? God often works in ordinary ways through ordinary means, but let us not conclude from that our God is ordinary. Our God is the God who answers prayer because He is El Shaddai. Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Now we know that's not an open checkbook, but it reminds us how powerful our God is. Never stop praying for good things. Keep praying for unbelieving family, because God can change their heart. Pray that we as a church would see conversions. Why not? Pray for what you really need for kingdom work. A house in a particular area, funds to give to a ministry, time to serve others, you name it. You pray for it. If it's good and in keeping with God's will, pray. Because your God is El Shaddai. And even more importantly, we learn from this, that God is doing the impossible with respect to salvation. See, these events, as you know, are not just about a barren couple falling pregnant. This is part of the bigger picture of salvation. Eventually, from the line of Isaac, a son will be eventually born. You know, we heard it before in Matthew 1:21. "She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins." How do we break free from the sin and death of this world? The news can make you despair. Social media can be filled with doom scrolling. It all can sound doom and gloom because all you see sometimes is sin and death or near death, disease, and no way out. Because who's giving a way out of actually these things? The government can't save anyone from death and disease. Your doctor can't. They'll give some treatment advice, of course. But from these realities, there is no escape. It just seems impossible. It is impossible, humanly speaking. But praise God. Praise God. El Shaddai, who is bringing new life, new spiritual life into this dying world. Every day the impossible is happening as lives are changed by the power of God's Spirit, as sins are forgiven, and as multitudes enter eternal life instead of eternal hell. Do you believe in El Shaddai, God Almighty? Can be hard. How does Abraham react to these amazing promises, these impossible things, humanly speaking? Well, he falls on his face in reverence and awe, as he did back in verse 2. Because what a God. What a God that he lives before, and what a God that you and I live before. And then he laughs. Was this a laugh of doubt, or was this laughter of joy? So you get different opinions come through the commentators. There could be a hint of doubt. In verse 19, God moves to reassure him. And as you know, often genuine believers do doubt. You're not a half-baked Christian if you have doubts. Often we are like the man in Mark 9:24, I believe, help my unbelief. However, I don't side with those who say Abram's, yes, there may be a little bit of doubt going on there and he may be trying to work things out, but I'm not siding with those who say he's full of doubt here and this is laughter of doubt. No. Because we see much faith. And that assessment in Romans 4 said this: no, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now that summary doesn't exclude some initial doubt, surprise, wonder at how this is all going to fit together. But it shows from Romans 4 that doubt didn't dominate. There could be a little bit of, I can't believe what I'm hearing, but it soon moves to joy. Yes, it's happening. It will happen. It's a little bit maybe like when your team scores in the last minute to win the game. It's the last minute, your team's losing, and it doesn't normally happen, but on this occasion it seems like it's happening, that they're about to score and win the game. They do score and win the game. You see, Abram he's full of amazement, but also joy. He sees that God Almighty will do it, for he is the sovereign God, El Shaddai. God Almighty, nothing is too hard for our God. Do you believe that? If there is some struggle in your heart, you are in good company with the saints of the past. And we see, as I've mentioned, there may be a little bit of struggle in even Abraham's heart. And now we see then God graciously reassuring Abraham. Second thing we see is God's sovereign grace keeps us. Remember Noah. I mean, what a job. He built an ark in the middle of nowhere. The weather zone didn't say there was a flood coming or any major rainfall. So he must have wondered, surely. He must have wondered several times. Am I on the right track? Did I understand? Did I understand properly what God said? Thankfully, he didn't have to second guess too long, because when we went through that in those Noah narratives, we saw how God came to reassure Noah, to repeat promises to Noah, and to say he was on the right track. Here we see God doing the same with Abraham in verse 19. After all, this too is wild, pretty wild stuff. We read, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Now, just a little note on this. The ESV has the word no there. But in light of what we've seen, that word no could be a little bit too strong, because it's sort of assuming a lot of doubt. Romans 4 doesn't suggest there's a lot of doubt. The King James expresses the Hebrew this way, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. See, Abraham is not necessarily casting doubt on what God is saying, and even in verse 18 when he asks about Ishmael, it's not necessarily casting doubt on things. He just wants to know, how does this fit together? And I want Ishmael, he's my son too, I want him to be blessed as well. So you can see there's a little bit of struggle in his heart. But here God reassures Abraham. God will always keep us walking by faith. He'll always give us the help we need. Here's a promise that you should remember or write down. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. As the song goes, he will hold me fast. Why does God hold us fast? Sovereign grace. Did you see that important truth shine through as you read? Sovereign grace. That means, of course, that our salvation is resting in the hands of God. God says, I will establish my covenant with him, that is Isaac, not Ishmael. Yes, Ishmael will get all sorts of physical blessings, verse 20. But verse 21, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Note the contrast. Isaac will come to enjoy spiritual blessings of the covenant, but Ishmael seems to only have physical blessings. Just a good reminder that the covenant of grace was primarily about spiritual blessing, not simply national identity, as some Baptists would claim. Here God is promising to bring spiritual blessing to Abraham, Isaac, and beyond. And in these words, we have this behind-the-scenes look. God is the one who establishes salvation. Think of what that means for the nature of God. He's far more awesome than we tend to think. He's shown here to be absolutely sovereign and in control of everything, even including salvation itself. Now that spins some Christians out, because some have the idea, well, it's our faith that puts us into the circle of the elect. And as a result, the emphasis sort of shifts a little, because it becomes about how we believed and how we came to Jesus and put ourselves there in that circle. And that is conditional election. But that's not what the text says. I will establish my covenant. And by that, God is saying he will establish spiritual blessings in the life of Isaac and far beyond, for that matter, without anything you do. In theology, we call this unconditional election. And that's how it is for every believer. Remember Ephesians 1? There, the blessings of salvation are celebrated, including election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, How did you come to know Jesus? God planned it out and brought you to him. And so our emphasis is not so much, I found Christ, but Christ found me. Praise God. And it's because of the sovereign grace at work in the lives of believers that we can then have assurance. The work that he has begun will continue. He's doing that here for Abraham and Sarah. He's strengthening their faith. The faith that he gave to them, he's now strengthening them in his promises. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they're not going to fall out of the purposes of God. God will keep them to the end, and he'll keep you to the end as well. No one can snatch them out of my hand, said Jesus. He will hold them fast. And because salvation belongs to God and it's by sovereign grace, well, of course we have a wonderful message to share. Because it's not a message of merit and conditions then. Keep these rules and get in, follow these teachings, obey these practices. That's all bad news because we can never do that in ourselves. And it raises all these ugly questions. See, if it's about what you do and the conditions you meet, it raises all these ugly questions. How do you know you've done enough? What happens if you have a bad day? How do you know the scales will be tipped in your favor? See, all those questions have to do with merit and conditions. But sovereign grace says, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. If you're an unbeliever here this morning or you're struggling to believe, the message just comes to you this morning again. Simply repent and believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The whole box and dice and all the blessings of Christ is forgiveness and joy and hope and peace, and everything that he brings into our lives is yours by faith in him, because he provides the merit and the righteousness we need. And through his merit and his righteousness, we are saved. Look to him. By sovereign grace, we are saved. So there's beautiful sovereign grace at the heart of this text. And there's an implication, because there's a bit about parenting in here, there's an implication for parenting. Since sovereign grace is at work, parents are released from the burden of holding their children's salvation in their hands. Sovereign grace should prevent us from falling into this deterministic trap. We're not in control. Yes, God works through means, which we ought to be very diligent in. But children are not always a reflection of their parenting. Sometimes off-track children are the result of unfaithful parenting, but not always. There are Ishmaels. Ishmael comes into the covenant, receives the sign, receives blessings of being in the covenant community, but he will go on to reject. There are Ishmaels. If you've been a faithful parent and your child has gone off track, don't chastise yourself as if you were in control. God has his purposes and his timing. So there's some comfort in that as well. There's always comfort when we actually release control to give it to where it actually belongs. So it's all by sovereign grace. And that's the grace that keeps us. And it's the grace that works within us. And so finally, the church obeys. In the final verses, we begin to see the fruit of God's purposes in salvation. I remember back in Genesis 11 how the church was in dire straits. There was the fiasco of the Tower of Babel. the family of Shem, who were the chosen line at the time, well, they were in Ur amongst all the moon worshippers. So that was dark times for the church, and we saw that earlier in the series. But now, by God's sovereign grace, the church is revived here. Look how it's taking shape. Abraham's household is full of old and young, slave and free, male and female, Hebrew, Egyptian, and others from Mesopotamia. You see here how God continues to preserve his church, and even more so today. After Pentecost, we know that the gospel goes out with even more power. The king reigns, and he is sending his word and power. And he said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And that is what he is doing. So let's not despair as we live in a sinful world. As Christians, we don't have to get into the doom scrolling because God is at work. He's at work to bring life, joy, hope, and more through his Son. Come and experience it through Jesus Christ. And that's something to share. And so God raises up a church from the ashes of a fallen world, and more specifically, we see an obedient church. You see true faith at work when you see obedience. The mark of a true disciple is, are you willing to obey the commands of Jesus? John 15:14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Has Jesus Christ changed your heart? Is he changing your heart? If so, there'll be a heart that's gravitating towards obedience. But of course, that gravitation's not as strong as maybe it ought to be. And so here we have three aspects, three distinct ways by which we see the beauty of full obedience. And in these last verses, you'll notice a lot of repetition. Just seems to be emphasizing the importance of obedience. Notice careful obedience. Of course, the one who perfectly obeyed was Jesus Christ. He alone can say as he prayed, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And everyone who has the Spirit of Christ in them will have the same desire to obey. And you'll notice here, Abram is pretty careful to obey. Because he could have got a bit pragmatic. He could have thought, well, we'll just let the young fellas get circumcised. I'm getting a bit old now anyway. What's the use? You know, there's edges he could have cut and shortcuts he could have taken. But we don't see that. We see him carefully obeying to a T. The text makes that very, very clear. It's a good reminder to us, isn't it? Too often our obedience is half-baked. And if someone gets too careful, we say, oh, don't get too legalistic. But careful obedience is not legalism. How important to obey God in every way. Some of us are good at that when it comes to Sunday worship. Others are better at careful obedience in all of life. Let's strive for both end. Regulative principle on Sunday and lawlessness on Monday doesn't cut it. All of life in obedience to God. And notice costly obedience. No one understands costly obedience more than our Saviour, who's crushed for our iniquities and cut off. We're not going into or the symbolism of circumcision today. We've sort of covered that last time, but you might remember circumcision, a part of the symbolism there is being cut off from sin. Our Saviour was cut off and treated as a sinner. And everyone who follows in his footsteps will bear the cost. Abraham bears quite a cost here. What God was asking was actually quite difficult. A little word to the blokes, have you ever thought this through? wasn't exactly keyhole surgery under anaesthetic. John Calvin says he must of necessity have been entirely devoted to God, since he did not hesitate to inflict upon himself a wound attended with acute pain and not without danger of life. Sometimes God calls us to hard things. But is he not worthy of that worship in that moment? Is he not worthy of the hard things in our life? Discipleship that costs you nothing and costs me nothing is worth nothing. How can we not serve him at great cost? For sometimes, as you know, the cost is great. It might be the health struggles you bear or difficulties God puts on your path. It bears a cost and you want to throw it off. But just remember in those moments, he is worthy. It's an opportunity to worship the one who at great cost gave himself. In those moments, consider again the man of sorrows and continue in that path of obedience. And notice prompt obedience. By the time Abram, by this time, if we sort of piece together a bit of the background, he's got quite the setup. There are at least hundreds of servants and people, maybe even thousands actually. So there's servants and herdsmen galore. It's quite the work roster to maintain. And yet we read, that very day Abraham and his son were circumcised and all the men of his house. It all stops. Because there's something more important, obedience to God. It's a good reminder not to put off the things God is calling you to do. Obey today, not tomorrow. So in conclusion, God is bigger than anything you and I are facing. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Don't be surprised if God brings you to I can't do this moments, for it's particularly in your weakness that he comes to display his strength. And let's not despair over the fallenness of this world and the fallenness of our lives, because God is at work in this world for purposes of salvation, and he's at work in your heart and my life by sovereign grace, working out his purposes until that day when we will be in glory, completely renewed in the presence of Christ. That's the goal. That's where we're heading. By the grace of God, let us trust and obey until that day. Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord God, we praise you. We thank you that you're at work in the fallenness and in the difficulties of our lives, that you are El Shaddai and all-powerful, and that we can entrust our lives to you. Please help us to trust and obey. Help us when things are confusing, when doubts arise, when it's hard to piece everything together from our puny wisdom. Help us to trust you and to stand in awe of you again, to fall down before you as the one who holds all wisdom, all power, and all grace, and has promised to be at work in our lives. So, Lord, we pray, help us again and again to trust you and obey, for there is no other way. Please bless us today and refresh us in our walk with you and in our walk with each other. Please bless our time of fellowship, our prayer later, and worship again later. We commit it all to you, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.